Well, good morning. Have you ever been in a meeting or gone to something, gone to an event, and something happened that you didn't expect and you didn't quite understand? You know, go to a show or something, and something happened and you didn't understand, well, you didn't expect it to happen, but it happened, and you couldn't quite make of what it was going on or kind of figure out what was going on. I was in an organization prior to Grace Point, many of you know, called Call to All. And one of the first meetings that we had, congresses that we had, was in Dayton, Ohio. And the idea of Call to All was we'd have these congresses where we would gather the body of Christ together, missionaries, pastors, leaders in the Christian community together to pray and to focus on completing the Great Commission. And it would be all about completing the Great Commission and working together towards that. And so in Dayton, Ohio, this was in 2009, and Mark Anderson, the president of Call to All, was speaking the final session, and he was encouraging the Christians there, everybody there, and kind of giving a rallying cry to say, let's work toward, let's make commitments to finishing the Great Commission. And as he was speaking, right at the back, there was this blood-curdling scream, and somebody started shouting at the back, and the person continued to shout over Mark as he was speaking. Next thing, somebody else on the side started screaming, and then somebody on this side started shouting. And next thing, there were about 10 men that stood up and started all in unison chanting and making their way towards the stage. And as they got onto the stage, they kind of lined up on the one side and Mark stood on the other side. And for many of you who know the Maori tradition of the haka, they did a haka, which was a acceptance of a challenge. It's kind of a war cry, but it's very, very traditional, but also very meaningful. And each haka has a different meaning and different words, but this one was accepting the challenge that he was offering to complete the Great Commission. Well, if you didn't know what was going on, you probably thought, okay, we need to call security. There's some crazy people going on, and they're running towards the stage. And so for those that had seen a haka before and knew what was going on, were like, wow, this is powerful. This is amazing. But everybody else in the room in Dayton, Ohio, had never seen anything like that before. It kind of freaked them out a little bit. So Mark had to do some explaining and saying, well, that's what was going on. That's what this was all about. And then people got it and said, wow, okay, that was good. That was powerful. Well, today's Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus entering into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and Jesus coming into Jerusalem was the culmination of his ministry, and actually was the beginning of the most important week in all of human history. Jesus made some statements, he made some declarations, he showed through the things that he did who he was. But we'll see today, nobody in Jerusalem knew what was going on. Nobody knew who he really was or what was going on or what he was saying by what he was doing. The people didn't expect it, and they were least expecting Jesus to enter into Jerusalem and then a week later to be on the cross and to die. But we'll see today that Jesus was intentional about everything that he did. Jesus didn't just say, well, I guess it's a good time to go to Jerusalem. It's springtime, the weather's good. No, Jesus was intentional about everything that he did. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21 today, but there's just snippets in there that we're going to look at, six intentional things that Jesus did as he was coming into Jerusalem and as he was in Jerusalem. And the reason he did it was because Jesus was not randomly acting on his own. He was following the design, the perfect plan that the Father had for him. Jesus was intentional because Jesus was on a set program and a plan that God had for him. He wasn't randomly. The plan that Jesus was following was set before the creation of the world. As we heard in John 5:19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus was following the script that his heavenly Father had laid out for him. And today, as I said, we're going to read from Matthew's Gospel. And we're taking a break from Philippians. We've got a couple more weeks to go in the book of Philippians. We're going to take a break for the next 2 weeks. But as we look at Matthew's account today, there are six intentional markers I want to pull out. Six intentional things that Jesus did or that happened that pointed to what he was, who he was, and the purpose and plan of God. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start from verse 1 to 17. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went in and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of those money changers and the seats of those who'd sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." You know, every springtime, we endure the entertainment world patting itself on the back. You know, the Academy Awards and different awards season that take place in the springtime, where those that, and I'm always amazed that people that think that we need to listen to what they say spend their lives pretending to be someone they're not. But they have these awards ceremonies, and specifically the Academy Awards, and they have the red carpet, and everybody tries to get seen on the red carpet, and some, you know, go to outlandish ways to be noted so that they can get on the front page of the news or on the latest website or on the television news because of what they did on the red carpet, what they were wearing, and who they brought with them. They go to great lengths to be noticed. Jesus did everything in his lifetime not to be noticed. Jesus did everything. Most of his ministry took place in small towns, in rural areas. Seldom did he go to Jerusalem. But throughout his ministry, Jesus deferred attention from himself and kind of pointed away from himself. In Matthew chapter 8, we read of a leper who came to Jesus, and Jesus healed him and said to him, "Say nothing to anyone. Don't say anything." In Matthew 9, verse 30, Jesus heals the blind man. The Bible says Jesus sternly warned them, see to it that no one knows about it. No one must know about this. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus just beginning his ministry, and a demon-possessed man comes to him, and the demon yells out and says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent," and then cast the demon out. Jesus did everything to avoid the limelight, to avoid the red carpet, until this day, until this time in Jerusalem. And I'm sure his disciples were excited. They're finally, you're announcing to the world who you are. The disciples, well, it's about time. We know because we've seen what you do. But now Jesus was quite ready for the limelight. But the first thing that we see is Jesus instructs his disciples to go into the town and get a young colt and a donkey and bring them to him. And so the disciples obediently go, and there's obviously a side story behind that. We'd love to kind of know that interaction. The disciples, when they go into the town and say, "We're going to take this colt and we're going to take the donkey as well." Can you imagine the interaction that took place there? God had prepared their hearts, obviously, to get that, but they bring this to Jesus, and Jesus climbs on this young colt and rides into town. Now, we're not told anywhere else in Scripture that Jesus ever rode a horse or a donkey or anything. It's never publicly noted that he actually rode an animal before. But riding into the city was a public declaration of his deity, was a public declaration that he was a king. 500 years earlier, and Nicole quoted it, I don't think she knew that this was going to be the text today, but 500 years earlier in Zechariah 9:9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In times of war, a king would come riding on a stallion or maybe even in a chariot, and the king would come in to declare that he has overthrown this kingdom that he's coming in to take over. But Jesus came on a foal, on a donkey, coming in peace. As the Prince of Peace, he came into town. But setting aside the obvious declaration of Jesus coming in on a donkey, put that aside. This animal had never been ridden before. I mean, I was speaking to Steve and Anna. I said, I'm going to use them this morning. But you know, before you can ride a horse, it takes a significant amount of training and preparation. You've got to break the horse in. You've got to break the animal in. And then you kind of say, well, let's make sure this one is right before we just climb on and ride it or let a child ride on it, let alone Jesus, the rabbi, the great rabbi, the teacher. We're going to put him on an animal that's never been ridden before. And not only that, the animal, we're going to take him through a crowd of people cheering, screaming, and yelling. Would you do that with an unbroken animal? It wouldn't end well. It would last a very short time before the animal says, "I'm out of here." What was the difference? The difference, I believe, was the creator of the universe that created the animal rode the animal, and the animal knew it. Everybody around missed that Jesus was the creator of the universe. Everyone around missed it, but the foal knew who was riding on his back. You get that? Creation knows who Jesus is. I mean, we read in the story, if you continue in Matthew 21, Jesus curses a fig tree, just speaks to it, and the tree withers and dies. Creation knows the Creator. But the people around, they didn't get it. They missed it. But the animals submitted to the authority of Jesus. And then we have the cloaks and the palm branches. We have the people's reaction in verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, initially, this crowd was a large crowd of disciples, followers of Jesus that had walked with him for many miles. But as they came closer to Jerusalem, this crowd grew. People came out of the city, and the crowd became a really large crowd of people. And they started taking off their outer garments and putting them on the ground so that Jesus could walk over their cloaks. And what they were doing is described, it's a sign of honor for a king. Back in 2 Kings chapter 9, we read of Jehu when he was appointed king over Israel. The people took off their cloaks and put them on the stairs up to the temple so that as Jehu walked, he could walk on their cloaks. So the people knew Jesus was a king. And so they were placing their cloaks on the ground so that he could walk over them, the foal could ride on them, because they saw that he was the king. Their expectation, at least, was that he was the king that was coming to redeem them from the Roman Empire, the Roman authorities. But then they were waving palm branches. They didn't quite grasp who Jesus was. They were breaking off branches and waving them. Well, the interesting thing about that, again, that was a declaration that Jesus was coming to overthrow the ruling government. If you look back some two generations before this, there was the Maccabean revolt in Israel. And the Maccabeans basically overthrew the Syrian government over them and allowed, again, for them to worship freely God in the temple. So there was a nostalgia in waving the palm branches, because it said Jesus is going to come and he's going to overthrow the ruling authorities and set up a new kingdom for us to be able to worship freely. That's why they were waving palm branches. It was kind of a declaration of war, of who Jesus was. At least that's who they thought Jesus was. He was going to come and wave, they were waving palm branches because Jesus was going to come and set up an army. They were ready to pick up swords and take on the Roman authorities because Jesus was their new king that they were setting up. He would lead them in this. And then in verse 9, we hear the people crying out. And we sing this word, Hosanna, many times. Verse 9 says, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And we sing this word, we sang it earlier today, Hosanna, and we think, oh, it's a wonderful praise word. It just means praise God, Hosanna. Well, actually, it's an Aramaic word that comes from the Hebrew, which means save us, save us. It's a cry for help. Hosanna is save us, Lord. If you read in Psalm 118, verse 25, the word Hosanna is actually used here and translated into the English. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Lord, we pray, give us success. That's what Hosanna means. So they were turning to Jesus and they were shouting at him and saying, save us, save us. And Jesus was saying, yes, I am coming to save you, but not in the way that you're expecting. I'm coming to save you, yes, but not in the temporal, but in the eternal. The people misguidedly were crying out to Jesus to be that military leader that they were looking for. To them, the Messiah was a temporal military leader that would reestablish Israel as the nation that it once was under David and Solomon. But really, their declaration of Hosanna was a prophetic declaration that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They were declaring, without even knowing it, that Jesus was coming to save them. But he saved you and me and all who would put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what Hosanna means. And then Jesus, he enters into Jerusalem, and he doesn't go to the seat of authority or to the local municipal offices. He goes straight to the temple in verse 10. And it says that the whole city, the entire city, was stirred up. I mean, imagine the day in Jerusalem. Everybody's talking about, there's a buzz in the air about this prophet Jesus is coming in. And I'm sure that the Roman authorities and the religious leaders of the day, they were really concerned. They probably thought, well, there's a riot coming and we better get some additional troops into town to try and calm things down, because there's about to be a civil war in Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred, and little did they know that what is about to take place was the greatest event in all of human history. They didn't know it. The greatest time in all of human history. And Jesus goes straight to the temple, which is not unusual. That was Jesus' way. When he'd go into a new town, he'd go to the temple. But what he did was extremely significant. He goes straight to the money changers and to those that sold pigeons and sold other artifacts and things so that could be sacrificed for their sins. So sacrificial system was still in place. And Jesus turns over the money tables and he yells at people and he chases everyone away. What they were doing was they were exchanging money because people would come from all over the known world and they would change money into the currency of the temple. So the temple had its own financial system and currency, and they would change. But if you've ever been and tried to change money at an airport, you know you don't get the best exchange rate there. Well, these guys knew there was nowhere else you could go to get the exchange, and they were charging an exorbitant fee for the changing of money. They were making themselves really wealthy off of the sacrificial system where people come and sacrifice things for their sins. And Jesus turned over it and he says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah. But we mustn't miss the significance of this. Jesus just wasn't He wasn't just making right an injustice. Jesus was making a declaration that the sacrificial system was over. You don't need to pay for your sins anymore. Jesus was turning over the sacrificial system and making a declaration to say, I am now going to be the final sacrifice. You don't need to bring burnt offerings to me again. You don't need to kill pigeons or kill goats or kill sheep. The sacrificial system was over. And Jesus was ushering in a new season, a season of grace. The new kingdom of, well, the kingdom of heaven was being announced in a powerful way. So Jesus was making the statement saying, it's done. Stop this. Stop changing the money. Stop killing the animals. Because I'm about to be the perfect sacrifice. How does that apply to us today? You know, Jesus made this very dramatic declaration. You don't need to work for your salvation. You don't need to pay a price for your sins to be forgiven. But we still today try to do the same. We still try to please God. We still try to please God by the things that we do. We still try to sacrifice things. Many people say, well, I better go to church so that I can get into heaven one day. Or I better give a tithe. I better give to the poor. I better take care of those in need so that God will be pleased with me. And one day I can get into heaven. We're no different, if that's our thinking, than the ancient people going through their sacrificial system. There is no need for anything that we have to sacrifice in order to earn our salvation. Jesus paid it all. The price has been paid. All we have to do is come in faith and receive Jesus Christ as Lord over our lives. Jesus paid the price for our sins. The sacrificial system is over. My friends, if we think that we're doing anything for Jesus, if we're trying to do things for Jesus, to earn favor, to get us into heaven, we are no different. And the words apply to us. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. That still applies today if we try to earn our way into salvation, earn our way into heaven. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice. And then we have these two very interesting verses, verse 14 and 15. In verse 14 we read, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And we read a verse like this, we gloss over it, and we say, well, yeah, that's interesting. That's what Jesus did. We read a lot about him healing people. And notice the scene, though. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. There's chaos. You know, he's just turned over the tables. There's pigeons flying all over the place and probably chickens running around the floor. There's money lying everywhere. And Jesus is surrounded by crowds of people. And the Bible says that the blind and the lame came to him. And I read that and I said, so they weren't, nobody led them to him? No, they came to him. I mean, that may be a translation, but the blind and the lame found Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the one who could save them. In the midst of the chaos and the crowd and everybody shouting and cheering, the blind and the lame came to Jesus, and he stopped everything and he heals them. Just think about what Jesus is going through. The emotional turmoil that he is going through. Remember, he is God, but he's also man. And the emotions that he is going through, knowing what's to come, but he takes the time to stop and heal the blind and the lame. We don't know how many people he healed, but he stopped everything. And it's significant, I believe, that he healed the blind. Because the irony is that those that could see didn't know who he was, but the blind knew who he was. The blind could actually see who Jesus was. And so many times in our world today, people say, well, I can see. I know that. No, we're blinded. We need a revelation from God to see the way these blind people were able to see and then were healed. If Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom, if Jesus was coming to overthrow the Roman Empire and set up this earthly kingdom, why would he take the time to heal the blind and the lame? Because Jesus knew there was something greater here at stake. So Jesus stopped. He took the time. He made a declaration to heal the sick. Remember when Jesus began his ministry, he went into a synagogue in Nazareth. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is brought the scrolls and he turns the scroll to Isaiah 61. And he begins to read. And there's a hush that falls over the synagogue. And Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4. This now is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he's doing exactly what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied 600-700 years beforehand. Jesus was making a statement. He wasn't just randomly healing people. Jesus never did anything randomly. But he was saying, I am coming to bring sight to the blind. Jesus was declaring who he was, but the seeing, those that could see, were blind to what Jesus was doing. And then finally, in verse 15, we read about the chief priests and the scribes. They were indignant. They were offended. They were offended that Jesus would come into the temple and heal people. How crazy is that? But even make matters worse, they were offended that the children were shouting, Hosanna. The children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. These children that had been following along with the crowd were in the temple, and they'd obviously heard people shouting, Hosanna, and so they're going to shout, Hosanna, and copy what they're hearing. And so the chief priests, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day were offended. My friends, this is key for us to understand. Religion is not for children. Religion is not for children. Because children don't get it. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The children understood what was going on. The children really got it. But the religious leaders, those that said, if you follow these rules and you do what we tell you to do, God may have favor on you and you may get into heaven one day. That's religion. But Christianity is about a relationship with the King of Kings. Christianity is about knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The children get it. But the adults, the older ones, the educated ones, Those that were religious missed it. Religion is not for children. And the children get that. You know, the children, they understand things, spiritual things, way more than, way easier than we do sometimes. In Matthew 19, 14, we read that Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." You know, Jesus rebukes the religious leaders here in Matthew 21. He rebukes them, and then he quotes David, King David, in Psalm 8. Now, if you know, Psalm 8 is all about the glory and the majesty of how the universe declares the glory of God. It's speaking about the size of the expanse of the universe, declaring who God is. And then in verse 2, it says, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants," those that we regard in society today as, unfortunately, of no value. They cannot contribute. That's what the world says. Children are of no value. They don't contribute, especially the unborn. There's power in the children, because it says, "You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." My friends, there's power in the praise of children. There is enormous power in the praise of children. That is why the enemy has systematically fought and continues to fight to kill the unborn. It's a religious war, not a religious war, it is a spiritual war that we're engaging in. It's not just a cultural war when it comes to the battle against abortion. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, our children, if we train them at an early age, that you can have a relationship with the creator of the universe, they get it. You ask a child, "What did God say to you today?" I challenge you to do that, to go up to some of the children that you saw sitting up here and say, "Tell me, what did God show you? What did you hear from God?" You'll be astounded. You'll be astounded at the depths of the revelation that some of these children have. I believe over and over again, I've said this, that the uncluttered, unfiltered mind of children should be and are the prophetic voice of the church. There is power in the words that our children declare. And we say, "Well, they're noisy, they're busy, they kind of get into everything, and they run in the hallways, and you know, they spill soda on the floor, and there's crumbs everywhere behind them." Let's pay attention to the children. Jesus did. The children are valuable. We get so busy doing church that we don't stop and listen to the children. We get so busy doing religion that we miss the little ones that have the relationship. Let's nurture up and train up our children to know Jesus as Lord. Jesus was introducing the kingdom of God. So he was making this declaration after declaration of who he was. And the people at the time, no one got it. No one knew who Jesus really was, even his closest disciples. They were about to reject him and abandon him in a few days' time. Everyone missed it, even those who were the closest to him. So the challenge for us today, would you miss it? Have you missed it? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you acknowledge him as Lord of your life? Do you have a relationship with him? Because that's what he offers you and I. Well, perhaps you're still living under the law. Perhaps you're trying to be good enough. You're trying to do the right things and obey the rules that we get taught as children. Obey the rules and then God will smile on you. He won't punish you. That's not Christianity. That's not the relationship that we're offered with the creator of the universe. We're offered a relationship. The only way to salvation is through submitting ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. Perhaps, though, you follow Jesus like those here. You follow Jesus because of the miracles that he does. You follow Jesus because I know if I do what Jesus tells me to do, he's going to take care of me. I know that he can heal my friends. I know that he can do what I ask him to do for me. And that's the incentive of following Jesus. What can I get out of it? My friends, if that's you, you've missed the mark terribly. Jesus offers way more than just miracles. He offers a relationship. He offers the life-changing opportunity to be led by the Spirit to do what he calls you to do. Or do you follow Jesus because it's tradition? You follow Jesus because that's what you've been taught to do. Maybe at a very young age you were introduced into the church and you were baptized and you went to Sunday school all your life. And you have this tradition. And you think that's, well, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Again, you're missing out. You're missing out of the joy of knowing Jesus as your friend, as your Savior, as your Lord, of encountering the Holy Spirit leading you every day of your life. There's so much more than just tradition. There's so much more than religion. And Jesus offers that to us. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem that day, the whole city didn't recognize him. But my friends, Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again, we read in Revelation 19, he's coming on a white horse. He is coming as the warrior king. It's going to be a terrible day for those that don't know Jesus. It's going to be a day of destruction and suffering, unimaginable turmoil. But the Bible says on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those today who reject him and say there is no God, even those today who say, I hate God because of this and that and the next thing, everyone will bow the knee before Jesus on that day. And the tragedy is that on that day, it's too late. It's too late. Today is the day of salvation. That Jesus is standing, come to me. Let me be Lord of your life. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. You may have been a member here for many years. You may have been attending church for many years of your life. But if you don't know Jesus as your friend, as your Lord, if you don't know what it is to be led by the Spirit daily, if you don't have that desire to read God's Word, if you don't have the desire to pray, I invite you today to encounter Jesus. That life-transforming encounter with the living God. Don't miss it today. So as we close, we're going to be having the worship team come up. We have the prayer team that will come and pray for you. If there's anything that you need prayer for, come forward. But I beg you, I plead with you, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and don't have that relationship with him, come today. Make that right today and begin that journey with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace and your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to this world in an earthly form, in a human form. But even today, now, you're revealing yourself to us through your Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge you as Lord. We, your church, acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. You paid the price for our salvation. We thank you that we serve a risen Lord, not someone who just died on a cross and that was the end, but that next Sunday we get to celebrate that you are alive and you are forever interceding for us. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to work out our own salvation. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to work towards our salvation. Lord, we repent for trying to do things for you. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and lead us by your Spirit, we pray. Deliver us from religion, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Word made flesh and you dwelt amongst us. Pray this in Jesus' name, that powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?